Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. It's so good to see all of you here with us this morning. My name is Nate Martin, and if you are a visitor or first-time guest with us, it's a privilege to have you with us. We do have a little gift for you, so if you want to let us know that you're a first-time visitor, we'd love to get that to you. There's also a little card in the pew in front of you. If you kind of grab that card for us and fill it out, that'll give us an opportunity to kind of get to know you. You can put that in the offering plate as it goes around, and we look forward to getting to know you as best that we can. It's good, isn't it, to gather on the Lord's Day with God's people for the purpose of worshiping God, hearing the preaching of the Word, hearing it read, singing songs together unto the glory of the Lord, having sweet fellowship with one another. That's a good, God-honoring thing to do, and we're thankful for it. A couple of quick things I want to celebrate before I give it to Caleb for announcements. Lincoln Philip Quarles was born on the 3rd of December. We praise God for that. So pray for Kayla and Andy. We're really grateful for new life. And I don't see, do I see Trevor and Carson here this morning? I don't see them, but I didn't get to acknowledge them being here last week. And so they come, praise God for them, and praise God for Louie and for Letty. And let's make a big deal about for them. And so that's all I've got, brother. You want to come and lead us in announcements?
Morning. I'll speak loud enough. If you don't know, my name is Caleb Waddell. I am the youth director here, a youth pastor here, and just thankful to be here. And just want to share with you a couple of quick announcements. So today is our youth Christmas party from 4:30 to 6:30. So the youth Christmas party, 4:30 to 6:30. The youth can dress up as their favorite Christmas character, or they can wear their favorite ugly sweater, whatever it may be. Come, be decorated. It'll be a fun time. Also, we'll be having like a little Dirty Santa game as well, so bring your gift. The price range of that is $7 to $14. And you may think that's weird, but you'll remember it. So $7 to $14 is the price for the gift. So we can't wait for that opportunity. Also, you guys are invited to a parents' night out on December 13th. That is an opportunity for you to dump your kids and to go enjoy time with yourself during this holiday season. So that is December 13th, 5:30 to 8:30. There are further details available in today's bulletin and a sign-up sheet up front. If you have any questions, you can contact Jennifer Heine for more information. Next Sunday, December 15th, is the deadline to return gifts for the Angel Tree children. Please remember that all gifts should be wrapped, placed in a black trash bag, and labeled with the cutout you received. If you have any further questions, you can definitely contact Ms. Sheila McNichols for that. And also, December 15th at 5:30, the children's department will be bringing forward their program. It's going to be really, really great. I mean, Kenny does a great job with them back there. So be sure to come out and support the kids. Support all who, you know, invest in our kids, as we'll have the Christmas program, and then we'll have an opportunity of fellowship with hot cocoa and cookies. So what better than fellowship over hot cocoa and cookies? Ha cuckoo. Last thing I want to let you guys know is we will have a business meeting on December 18th as a Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. This business meeting will be to approve next year's financial budget. So please be sure to be here and be ready for that. Thank you.
Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The baby who came was in the cradle. He's also the same man who went to the cross and is now king over all creation. And because of that, we can sing with great joy this Christmas season. Amen. So let's lift up our voices. Let's all stand together. We're going to worship through music. We're going to start with an old classic Christmas song, Joy to the World. Let's sing out together this morning, church. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love. Holy, song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before, so that all
holy, holy, merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, from the cradle to the cross, God with us. So that all the world will know. From the cradle to the cross, God with us, God with us. For this broken world you love, God with us, God with us. You gave us. God is with us, beggars and kings. Let us come and adore him, rest in his peace, and bow before him. Sing, all you people, the Lord Almighty reigns. Sing, every creature of God, come bless his name. For he is good, for he is good. He was born to conquer the grave. Light of the world, the reason for Christmas Day. Seen over deserts and oceans, the darkness was deep, but never hopeless. Redemption came, and his name is Jesus. Sing, all you people, the Lord Almighty reigns. Sing, every creature of God, come bless his name. For he is good, for he is good. He was born to conquer the grave. Light of the world, the reason for Christmas Day. Mountains, we will shout it out, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. He is with us, he is with us now, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. From the mountains, we will shout it out, For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. He is with us. He is with us now. For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Sing all you people, the Lord Almighty reigns. Sing every creature of God, come bless his name. For he is good, he was born to conquer the grave. Light of the world, the reason for Christmas, sing all you people, the Lord Almighty reigns. Sing every creature of God, come bless his name. For he is good. For he is good. He was born to conquer the grave. Light of the world, the reason for Christmas Day. Light of the world, the reason for Christmas Day.
Before the ushers come up for our opportunity to worship with our tithes and offerings, I want to bring this week's focus in the Advent. And this week is peace. You know, I got to thinking about peace, and I think often, you know, especially in this season, we may sit here and think, man, it's hard to find peace. You know, we think we often pair our peace with our circumstances, especially during the season where we are pursuing the perfect gift. We're trying to trying our hands at the Clark Griswold style of home lining. We're trying to keep the germs away and much more. We're trying to find time with our families, and sometimes we even have those moments where this season may be different because there's an empty chair at the table where there wasn't in the past. And see, often our peace is tied to our circumstances. However, in the scripture, we know that our peace is tied and rooted to much more than just our circumstances. It's rooted in that of Christ. And the peace that he brings far outweighs our circumstances. It far outweighs what we go through. And so I want to read with us this morning Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 20. So this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 22. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And so this season, I pray that we remember that our peace is in our relationship with Christ as we are brought to harmony with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that starts with the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I pray we take this season to remember who he is. Ushers, could y'all please come forward? worship Him with our tithes and our offerings. Brother Jim, would you pray for offerings?
Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles, friends, and I hope that you do, make your way to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue walking through this book together, and we're approaching a wonderful passage, very fitting for the Christmas season, as we'll learn more about here in a moment. But as you're turning there, I do want to give you one brief update. Prior to the first service, Lori's mother, Carla, was taken to the hospital. She'd been struggling with pneumonia, so I'm going to pray for her during the prayer before the sermon. I just wanted to give you an idea about what that is about. She's on her way to the hospital. Lori has been here with us, and so if there's more information, we will give you as it is appropriate. So pray for Lori's mom, Carla. Pray for that. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, reading down to verse 11. I do want to give you a brief update about how we're going to do this. I'm going to preach this passage really twice. First today, and then next week. And the reason I want to do that is because verses 5 through 11 are some of the most glorious trees in all of Philippians. And if you preach Philippians 2 with those verses in mind, you might actually miss the forest. And so verses 5 through 11 are the support for Paul's main point, and that is that we're to live unified together by living humbly among one another. And Christ's example of humility is the support for that. And so I want to let that kind of play out this morning. And then next week, I want to focus on verses 5 through 11, and I'm going to try to wring as much truth as I can out of all those verses, and it will essentially be a sermon on Jesus, all that Philippians 2, 5 through 11 teaches us about who the Son of God is, who He is in human flesh, what He's come to do. And so if I don't say something that you may want me to say this morning about those verses, don't worry, don't fear, we'll get to it next week, okay? So Philippians 2, 1 through 11, let's hear the word of our Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are grateful. We're grateful for your grace, for your sovereign mercy, for incorporating us into the body of Christ, the church, so we can gather on this Lord's Day just to be reminded of who you are, who we are in Christ Jesus, and how we just live our lives in the gospel of grace. What a sweet reminder that is. Our salvation depends not on us, but on the finished work of Christ that's been attributed to us, and we praise God for that. We come forgiven. We come justified. We come sanctified and set apart for your glory and your honor. And this morning is a reminder just to bask in that reality. So God, I pray that as we listen to the word read, as we listen to it preached, as we sing, as we have conversations with one another, it would reflect to people who have grateful hearts for who you are and who we are in you. And God, I want to pray that you would be with me, that you would just help me serve these sweet people, that you would allow me to be clear, that you would allow me to be faithful, that Jesus Christ would shine brightly in Philippians 2, that I would kind of get out of the way, so to speak, be a conduit of you kind of ministering to these sweet people, molding them, shaping them into the image of Christ. And God, I pray that's what would happen this morning. God, I pray this not only for ourselves, but so many congregations all throughout Massac County. I pray that you'd be with our pastors. God, I pray that you would strengthen them to preach boldly and courageously, faithfully, centered on Jesus Christ. I pray that the congregations would just respond to that word with obedience of faith, that they would just grow and mature and be strengthened, and that our churches would be gospel-centered, God-honoring places who are on mission for the glory of God for years and years to come. God, I pray for so many of the members here who can't be with us. Perhaps there's physical ailments, perhaps there's discouragement, perhaps there's sickness, whatever it might be. God, I pray that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them in every single way, that you would bring them back to us, and that you would make us mindful of who is here and who is not here. Be mindful to reach out, to love well, and to be good church members who encourage our brothers and sisters to keep running the race in the Lord. God, in all things today, I pray that you would be glorified, so exalt your name, edify your church, evangelize all who are far from you. Christ and I pray. Amen. Amen. The Christian tradition has long understood pride to be the root of all sin. In the history of interpretation, it was pride that caused the fall of Satan from heaven. Pride was at the root of Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve, who sought to be like God as they took the fruit from the tree. And this is why C.S. Lewis, in his marvelous book, Mere Christianity, titles his chapter on pride, The Great Sin. The Great Sin. Lewis says, it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And in that chapter, Lewis gives us kind of two helpful insights about the nature of pride that I want to share with you. And as the sermon goes on, it'll be clear about why this is so pertinent to us. And what Lewis says is this. First, he says, pride is essentially competitive. That's what it is. Pride brings you into conflict and competition with other people. We just don't like having things or being a particular way. We like having them more than other people. We like being a particular way better than other people. Pride is essentially competitive. It brings us in competition with others. And therefore, pride always means enmity. Enmity between God and enmity between man. And that means pride causes a fracture, a division between us and the Lord and between us and other people. Pride brings nothing of peace nothing of unity, nothing of harmony. Everywhere pride is found, division, disharmony, and fracture follow. Paul understands this more than most. And so in his efforts to encourage the church to maintain unity, he wants them to adorn themselves with the virtue that is opposed to pride. And what is the virtue that is opposed to pride? It is humility. Humility. The way that Paul goes about this is really important for our own pursuit of unity and our own view of the Christian life. By the way, I've been here almost 10 weeks or so. That's the first time I've mentioned C.S. Lewis. Had to happen eventually. Just so you know, it's all downhill from here. Okay? He's going to show up all the time. Okay, so there it is. What Paul does is important for us for the pursuit of unity and a proper understanding of the Christian life. For Paul, Christ's life and his death are the pattern that is to shape and form our lives as a church. That's really important. So I'm going to say it again. For Paul, Christ's life and his death is the pattern that's to kind of form and shape our lives as a church. The cross is just not the way that we get saved. It is the way of Christian discipleship. We are a people who are conformed to and follow a crucified Messiah. That's the encouragement that Paul gives in verses 5 through 11. But the power to be formed and shaped by the cross of Christ comes from this glorious reality. And that glorious reality is that in salvation, we are crucified with Christ so that we live in Him and He lives in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So in salvation, we die with Christ, are buried with Christ, are raised with Christ, so much so that what is true of Him in so many ways becomes true of us. Our life is in Him, He is in us, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so the realities that Paul calls us to remember in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, is not identical to, but very similar to Paul's own thoughts in Galatians 2:20. Do you remember how Paul thinks about his life in Galatians 2:20? This is the first Bible verse I ever memorized. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See what Paul says there? My life is determined and defined by Jesus Christ and His cross. I've been crucified with Him so much so that my life is defined by Christ living in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what Paul does is in 5 through 11, he says, hey, we need to follow the example of Jesus in the way of humility, even His humility, all the way to the cross. And the power to do that is found first and foremost in what God has already done. There is encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. We're united to Christ together, and we share this life in Jesus Christ, which is supposed to lead to unity. Living unified as a church is only possible because of the work of God in salvation that unites us to Jesus Christ. Outside of that, we're all on our own. And when that happens, we pursue ourselves. That's what we do. That's where Paul begins in verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But furthermore, living unified as a church is rightly pursued when we conform ourselves to the crucified Christ, whom we're united to in salvation. That's how Paul ends in verses 5 through 11. So here's what I want you to see this morning. What I want you to see is that churches maintain unity by being formed by the life and death of Christ, following Jesus in the way of humility. Churches maintain unity by being formed by the life and death of Christ, following Jesus in the way of humility. And I just want to share three truths to support this idea throughout Philippians 2. The first is this: shared life in Christ is the basis for unity. Shared life in Christ is the basis for unity. Humility is the way to unity, and Christ is the way of unity. humility. So look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll see that we have a shared life in Christ. And Paul says, this is the basis for how we pursue and maintain unity with one another. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. What Paul does is he brings up five realities and he puts them in four conditional clauses. If this, if this, if this, if this. And the way he does that is to assume and expect a positive response. So we might say it this way. As surely as there is encouragement in Christ, as surely as there is comfort from love, as surely as there is participation in the Spirit, as surely as there is affection and sympathy, because all these things are true of the church together in Christ Jesus, complete my joy of being of the same mind. I want you to notice one thing about this, is that it has a Trinitarian shape to it. So do you notice what he says there? If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any participation in the Spirit. And when you see language like that, what Paul's doing is drawing our attention to the fact that God has brought us into relationship to himself in Christ by the Spirit. To live a life in Christ is to live a life in God the Holy Trinity. And in fact, there are several times when God the Father is described in a way similar to verse 1. Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4, as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Listen to this passage. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Do you hear that exhaustive language? He's the God of all comfort. What pain can you experience? What can you go through that God cannot minister to? Nothing. He's the God of all comfort. All comfort. He's the Father of mercies. That's who he is. So there's encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, because God is the God of comfort. That's who he is. There's also similar language in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul says, hey, your shared life in Christ is sharing in this life in God, the Holy Trinity, and there is encouragement, there is comfort, there is participation in the Holy Spirit, there's affection and sympathy. It's good for us to remember that the context in which this is found is right after Paul says, hey, God not only has granted that you believe in him, he's also granted that you suffer for the sake of Christ. Remember that? Chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So yes, God has granted them to suffer for Christ, but he also has blessed them in Christ with everything that is needed to live faithfully with one another, even through suffering. They can stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, because there is encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. Now, here's the key thing that I want you to think about. God has provided for us in Christ together, this corporate body, everything that we need to maintain unity for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Everything that we need to be unified and to stay unified for the sake of the gospel, God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we don't really need sometimes to learn new things. We simply need to remember what God has already told us. We need to take heed to what he has revealed to us. And as a corporate body, we are united to Jesus Christ and encouraged in him. There is comfort from love and participation in the Spirit. We all share in this one mission, participation in the Spirit, together having a partnership for gospel advancement, the glory of God, our own progress and joy in the faith. All that is true of us. We gather on the Lord's Day belonging to a people who have a shared life in Christ. And so, friends, if you come here on Sunday after Sunday and you think about your life, completely divorced from every other person in this room. You are cutting off the branch that God is giving you to sit on. We exist as a corporate body in Jesus Christ with all of these shared blessings, and these people to your left and to your right are the ones whom God has given us by his providence to say, hey, let's keep going. Let's stay focused on Christ, stay focused on the gospel, let's keep running our race, keep advancing, keep partnering. We exist in a corporate community to be unified for gospel advancement and our own progress and joy in the faith. We don't have to look elsewhere. We have everything that we need to maintain unity right here in Christ Jesus. Encouragement, comfort, participation, affection, and sympathy, it's all there. So in verse 2, Paul connects the call to unity with verse 1. Look with me at verse 2. All right, so because all these things are true, you have this shared union in Jesus Christ. Now what do I want you to do? Verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Our shared union with Jesus Christ results in the church kind of acting and living as if they are one person. Now, what Paul does not mean is that we all think the same way, that we all act the same way, that we all have the same gifts. My job as a pastor is to not make a bunch of carbon copies of Nate Martin. That would be terrible. One of me is enough, okay? God gifts us, and he gives us a multiple kind of members of people with all types of gifts, and who are all different, and all have all these different quirks and whatnot. We have different interests and ambitions and interests. And yet, in Christ, because of all these shared blessings, we can remain and act unified and almost do ministry as if we are one person. That's the image that we're given, of the same mind, same love, all in full accord. The church pursues a goal as if they are one person. You might think of like a rowing team with multiple members. Now, I don't ever watch rowing except for every 4 years during the Olympics, so I really have no clue what I'm talking about, but let's just see how this goes. When you watch rowing, it's obvious that they are all moving in one direction, almost as if every movement they make is synchronized. Like, it's almost like they're just one person. Their breath is the same, their motion is the same. But why is that? Why is that? Because they're all headed in the same direction. They have the exact same goal. Now, what would happen if just one dude or lady on this rowing team is like, you know what? I know they're all rowing that way, but I'm going to row this way. It would be bananas, and it would just be nuts, and it would make for great television, but they would not do very well. They would not go in the same direction. It would just take one. Just one person to go, I'm not going to go the direction that everyone else is. Now, in the rowing boat, not everybody's the same. They don't all have the same purpose and mission, but the same purpose, rather, and giftings and strengths. But they work as one, almost like they're one person, and they're just excelling toward the finish line. So what God does by uniting us to Jesus Christ is he takes all these diverse people, Jew and Gentile, to use the most extreme biblical language, or, you know, people like me and people like you, all these different quirks that we have. And in Jesus Christ, all those differences are just minimized almost to nothing. And together, with one voice, with one mind, with one goal, we can pursue something greater and bigger than ourselves. So here's the deal. Paul draws their attention to something big. He says, listen, disunity is going to hurt gospel partnership. It's going to hurt the advancement of the gospel. It's going to hurt your own progress in joining the faith. So we need a bigger vision, a bigger story. By the way, that's how you get people on the boat. Like, it won't do good to say, hey, like, you're failing, get your act together. You have to give them a more beautiful vision to strive after. And so here in our church, what we need to do is to be so infatuated with God and his glory, so in love with the gospel, so passionate about his advancement, that we can be unified in one mind, in one way, in that pursuit, and all the little other ambitions that we're kind of tempted to fall after, they kind of fall in place. Because there's a greater purpose for which we exist. That is the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel, the progress of joy in other people's lives. This is the shared unity that we have. And so, friends, if you want Waldo Baptist Church to implode and not be here in about 15 years, just stop rowing in the same direction. Won't take very long, because bad things spread like kudzu or cancer. It's awful. So just stop. Just care about you the most. And make what you do and your ambitions and all of your goals, just make that what's most important. And over time, when that happens over a period of time, this church just will stop being a gospel church. And my job is to say, over my dead body, right? That's my job. So my job as a shepherd is to say, okay, let's follow Christ, right? Let's follow Christ, sister. Let's follow Christ, brother. We've not been called to that. We have a great confession, a great covenant together, and a great mission. Let's live together for something bigger than ourselves. So unity has happened. The basis for unity is a shared union with Christ. But Paul says, hey, there's a way that we go about this practically. So if our shared union with Christ is kind of the basis, what is the way that we pursue this? And Paul says, hey, it's just by living humbly with one another. So look at verse 3. Shared life in Christ is the basis for unity. Humility is the way to unity. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So selfish ambition is essentially kind of pursuing your own desires to the detriment of others. Now, ambition is a good thing. Having goals is a good thing. There are things that I am ambitious about. There are goals that I want to achieve. Those things are fine. I hope that you are also ambitious. I hope that you also have goals. But selfish ambition is different. Selfish ambition means I pursue my desires and my wants to the detriment of other people, to the detriment of the community in which I find myself in. I pursue this goal, this desire, this selfish ambition because I care about me. I care about being elevated. I care about being seen. I care about being important, not to glorify God and love my neighbor. So selfish ambition, Paul says, is, man, do nothing from selfish ambition. Selfish ambition leads to conceit, which is another way of talking about like empty glory. You may have the appearance of influence, the appearance of glory, but it's empty. It's just conceit. Nothing good there. So what does he say? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. James goes as far to say that selfish ambition is wisdom from below. It's wisdom from below so deep that it's demonic. Think about James 3, 13 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And so no wonder Proverbs tells us that God hates pride. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. And the first one is haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes? Haughty eyes are the eyes of pride. The eyes that look down on other people. I was reading a book this week about literature, and I've not read this book, but the author talks about a book by Flannery O'Connor, and one of the main characters is Mrs. Turpin. And Mrs. Turpin always notices other people's feet. Why is that? Because she's always looking down on people, do you see? She always notices other people's feet, which is kind of ironic, right? If you're going to look, if you're going to be prideful, you want a better view than someone else's feet. That's what pride does. It makes you dumb. So there you go. Okay, so selfish ambition is earthly and demonic, and Christ leads us down a different way. It's a downward path. I mean that literally. The way of Christ is downward. The way of humility, the way of sacrifice, it's the way of the cross. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, humility is one of those words that we hear all the time, but we may not pause to think about what it really means. And so there's a temptation to maybe think that humility may be something kind of misunderstood or distorted. So, for example, humility is not just thinking less of yourself. It's not you know, self-degradation. It's not like you're hanging around people and you're like, you know, oh man, I'm just not very smart, or I'm not very good. I'm not this. I'm not that. That's actually kind of rooted in pride, because you wanted the other person to kind of hear you and talk to you and then fill you back up, all that kind of stuff. So it's not self-deprecation. That's not what humility is. Humility is not hating yourself. Humility is having an appropriate and proper view of yourself. Humility is having an appropriate and proper view of yourself and not seeking the elevation of who you are in the eyes of others. And so I share with the first service, you know, it's interesting. People have said, Paul seems to do the opposite of what we do. Paul is really concerned that you're going to think more of him than you ought. And we hope people will think more of us than they should. It's two very different things. Our heart knows, I want to elevate myself in the eyes of people. I want to kind of pursue the way of pride. Paul says, no, I want people to think of me exactly as they should. Who am I before God? Who am I in Christ? Think of me as who I am. One of the church fathers said that we should conceal our own excellence as far as possible. We don't want people to think too much of us. And so humility, what it does is it has a proper view of who we are. And the most foundational way to think about this is really simple, but it's foundational, so let's talk about it. So here's the basis of humility. I am a creature. I am not the creator. I am the redeemed. I am not the redeemer. So that seems really obvious. I know that I'm not God. Yeah, you say that, but we act otherwise. There's all kinds of things that we take on ourselves that we want ownership of. We want our autonomy to make these decisions. So humility, at the most basic level, I am a creature. I'm finite. I'm limited. I'm a receiver. I'm dependent every day for life and being. That's the beginning of humility. I'm a creature. God is the creator. Number two, I'm the redeemed, not the redeemer. That means every good gift that I have, everyone, did not come from my ingenuity, my gifting, my strength, my work. I am a receiver of empty hands. Every good thing I have comes from the God who is above, by his providence or by his grace. See, so now that's fundamental, but now when I live my life, I cannot think about myself as, you know what, I'm just really grateful that I'm so spiritually mature and advanced in the Christian faith, more than, you know, Sally Sue over there. No, because why? Because you know that you are a recipient of God's grace. You are dependent upon him from everything, and only the good that you have comes from him. Amen. So, humility, foundational, is, you know, creature, not the creator, redeemer, not the redeemed. Redeemed, not the redeemer. Get that right. We are not the product of our own making. I mean, we're the products of God's providence and grace. That's who we are. So when we have a proper view of ourselves, it frees us from having a preoccupation of trying to elevate ourselves in the eyes of others. And when we're freed from that, guess what we get to do? We get to focus on the needs of other people. And so humility really is kind of living in self-forgetfulness. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about you and your needs just less. You're just worried about other people. You come into this place and you're concerned with their life, their walk with the Lord, strengthening them. You know, you want to listen to other people. And so this is actually a great a diagnostic test. If you are bad at listening to other people, to genuinely hearing their concerns, you have a humility problem. Why? Because you have sat there in your mind and said, what this person is saying to me is not important to pay attention. So we grow in humility by thinking not less of ourselves, but of ourselves less, so that we can pursue the good of others. We care most about what's good for Waldo Baptist Church and the mission that we're on. We don't care most about our individual preferences, goals, ambitions, to the detriment of all these people. That's not what we do. All right, so now the motivation for the pursuit of humility in the Bible is really contrary to every instinct that we have, okay? Because here's the motivation that God gives in his word for why we should follow Jesus in humility, okay? And this is going to sound a little bit contrary to what I've been saying. Here it is. Humility is the road to glory. Humility is the path to glory. So let's think about 1 Peter 5, 5-6. Listen very carefully. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you're not going to be exalted by being proud because God opposes that, and God's undefeated, so good luck with that, right? So that's not going to get you exalted. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So the idea of glorification and exaltation and vindication comes not by grasping for it now and making ourselves big in the eyes of other people. It is humble sacrifice that looks toward that final day. That final day when all will be made well. There will be no more enemies to gloat and to boast about who they are. But one day we will boast in the Lord, and that will be our glory. One day all will be made well. The enemies will be no more. He will wipe away every tear from our eye. And the glory of that day comes through the path of humility. The first thing that we do is humble ourselves by saying that we're a sinner and we're in need of a Savior. It's the first way that we do. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And as we conform ourselves more and more to the image of Christ, the path of glory leads through the path of humility. Same thing, James 4, 6-8. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. All right, let me see if I can make this a little bit more practical, okay? I really do think that the pursuit of glory now will rob us of joy then. Okay? Everyone's going to be in heaven. It's going to be awesome. Who are in Christ? Our cups are going to be full. But I'm simply saying that our cups could have been bigger, right, if we pursue the humble life of Christ now. And on that day, there'll be tons of joy, tons of glory. And so what does Jesus say? Like, hey, if you pursue this now, what is your reward? Your reward is now. It's in the eyes of people. The claps, the Facebook likes, the shares. If our constant desire is to be seen great in the eyes of people here and now, we will rob ourselves of greater joy then. I know that was a lot. I can explain that later in a better way, but I think that's true. Our cup will be full, but I want my cup to be as big as possible. Humility is the way to exaltation and glory, and that's exactly what Jesus does and what Paul tells us about the life of Christ. Verses 5 through 11. So notice what Paul does in verses 5 through 11. Christ's life and Christ's death become the pattern that's to shape and form our lives as a church. We're to be a people who are conformed to a crucified Christ. And it's important to see that this life and this death are the means that Paul is using to support the exhortation to maintain unity. Now, as we walk through these verses, I want to remind you again, I can't say everything that I want to say. Come back next week. We'll do a good sermon on Jesus. For now, I just want you to see how Paul uses Christ's life as support for the life that we're supposed to live. The life that we're supposed to live is a life of humility that pursues unity. So verse 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Paul begins before the incarnation, before anything, says, man, the Son of God was eternal. Eternal in the form of God, having equality with God. That's who the Son is. God of very God, light of light, as the Nicene Creed says, equal majesty and glory with the Father and the Spirit. That's who the Son is, equal with God in the form of God. Then there's an emptying that takes place. Verse 7. The emptying is just the fact that the Son assumes human flesh and is born of a virgin. He becomes a real, living, breathing human being. And that form is referred to as a servant because the purpose of Christ's mission was to redeem humanity now corrupted by sin. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, just as we are in every way. He hungered in the wilderness. He became tired and slept. He wept at the grave of friends and experienced grief. He knew betrayal and abandonment. The humanity of Christ was as human as you and me. He thirsted on the cross and experienced intense pain. He was a living, breathing human being. He was God in human flesh. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that the eternal Son assumes human flesh, is born of a virgin, and lives as God in human flesh? Why is that so important? It's so important because your entire salvation depends upon it. There is a connection that the Bible makes between the Son taking on human flesh and being able to redeem us fallen sinners who are corrupted in our flesh. So Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Why is it vital that the eternal Son of God becomes a man? Because we, humanity, are fallen sinners in need of a redeemer. And the Son of God comes as a human being so that he can die in the place of sinners. And it's that death that redeems us. It's the reason Christ humbled himself ultimately was to die on the cross. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see what Paul does? There's the glory of the Son. The first act of humility is by being born of a woman. He becomes a human being. The second act of humility is by dying on the cross. He's obedient all the way to the cross. Christ's humiliation is his life and his death. And this is the example for which we are to find ourselves following, to be molded by, shaped by. It's a scandalous reality. The Son of God incarnate dying on the cross in the place of sinners so that you and I could live through him. Undeserved grace, undeserved mercy. What story is this, by the way? Who makes this up? So I think about the example of Christ's humility, going to the cross, and what we're supposed to do in relation to it. Like, as you're thinking about the eternal Son putting on human flesh, dying on a cross, that's the example of humility. As you think about that and reflect on it, what it's meant to do is to expose the pride that's left in your heart. Think about Isaac Watts. I mentioned this hymn several weeks ago, but I think that Isaac Watts' response to the cross should be ours. So listen carefully. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. You behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross in the place of sinners. You know, that's the eternal Son of God in human flesh, dying in the place of sinners. And you say, I have too much pride. So friends, if there's lingering pride in us, meditate on the humility of Christ and his cross. And by God's grace, we can hope to have great contempt for all of our pride until it dwindles down to nothing. The way of humility is the way of Christ, who was the form of God, eternally glorious, equal in majesty and honor, and who is incarnate as a human being, lives, breathes, dies on the cross, is resurrected from the dead, and it's through his suffering that he is exalted and given the name that is above every name. So let's take it back around now. Humility is the way to glory. Do you remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Satan? It's 11:05. Sorry about that. Just bear with me. Right. So remember Satan coming to Jesus in the wilderness and says, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And by the way, I'll give them to you without the horrific pain of suffering and crucifixion. I'll give them to you right now. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. I'll give them to you. And Jesus knows better than that. He knows that's not the way to glory. Says, whoa, you want to give me the kingdoms of this world that you think that you have control over if I just bow down and worship you? No. He goes and he endures the cross. And when he's resurrected from the dead, he says to his disciples, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And Paul says, therefore, or because of this, for this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So, friends, the way to humility is a life that's shaped and formed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, his cross. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And so we do that, just we live this life continually every single day, dying to ourselves and being kind of resurrected, so to speak, to be more like him. That's what we need to do every single day so that we can live humbly with one another and maintain unity for our own progress and joy in the faith and for the advancement of the gospel. I want to leave you with three very, very, very quick thoughts in terms of application. And then we'll turn to this text next week and think about all it teaches us about Jesus. Number one, I want you to meditate on the shared life that we have in Christ. And I want you to start thinking about your life being so corporate. Like, you belong to a people. God has given you a people. You belong to the saints of All the Baptist Church. And we share together encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. We have the basis for being unified and on mission together. Number two, man, let's keep Christ and the cross at the center of our worship and ministry. If what Paul is saying is true, that Christ is the example, his cross is the way, then everything about church should be a lot about Jesus and a lot about his cross. In our worship, in our ministries, just we need to be a crucified Jesus-shaped type of people. That's who we need to be. Number three, I want you to reflect on the pride left in our hearts. Confess it before the Lord and ask God for the grace to change. So friends, as Aaron comes to sing, unless you have kind of got this figured out, you're like, Nate, you know what? I am just a stunning example of what it means to follow Jesus in humility. You may not know this, but I think of others so much, I'm not sure I even exist. You know, I have got this down, and so that's not any of you, right? Amen. So for the next few moments, let's go, man, where is it that the Word is exposing pride in my heart? And how can I just bring it before the Lord and say, God, I see this, I bring it before you, I confess it to you, and God, by your grace, would you grant me the grace to change? Would you grant me the grace to change? And by your Spirit, would you conform me into the image of Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your word. We want to be a people that are unified in the gospel of Jesus. We want to live in humility with one another. We want to follow Christ through his cross. We want to be a people who are shaped, formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that we would just pour contempt on all our pride in the face of the gospel. God, that we would confess our sins, rest in the goodness of God's grace, and that you would do an amazing work here among the saints of Waldo, and we would be, for years and years to come, a people who are united for the advancement of the gospel and our own progress and joy in the faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. Saint of heaven, God's own. own Son to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed Him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto Thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto Thee. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Alleluia, God be praised. He's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, salvation, where Your love poured out over. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto Thee. Praise and honor unto Thee.
Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace, beloved.